Mark 15, begin to read at verse 42. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spice so that they may go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I appreciate it being written into the script this morning, so I've got my watch ready on standby. But I can't see it because it's under my Bible. Okay, if you have a Bible, please do leave it open at that place because we are going to look at that ancient document to see what it teaches us about Jesus. When I was growing up, I used to be pretty competitive. And it didn't matter if I was playing Monopoly or table tennis or football or hide and seek or tin can lurgy or bulldog. In all those things, I wanted to win. And in fact, every now and again, that competitive edge rears its head. I might be out on my bike or jogging, and I'll see someone in the distance, a fellow cyclist or a fellow glutton for punishment, and I'll think, "I wonder if I can pass them." And so I'll set off and I'll try and pass them. Although through the years, my competitive edge has sort of waned a little bit because I've started to think, well, what's the point? I mean, who really cares back in the 80s if I won a few games of hide and seek? Who cares in the 90s if maybe I won a few games of round the table tennis? Who cares in the noughties if I passed a milk float on my pedal bike? And who cares in the, what do you call it, the 2010s? I don't know, but who cares if whatever I did in the 2010s? Now, you might think I'm being a bit pessimistic, but what does it all count for, really? And I'm not just talking about a few games here. I'm now talking about the whole competition of life. I mean, what does it really matter? The writer of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, he actually said that everything under the sun is meaningless. Wow, that's pretty pessimistic, isn't it? What does it all count for? What does it mean to get to the end of your life and say, "I have lived my life well"? Because what the writer of Ecclesiastes was pointing out is death is the great leveler. I mean, all our achievements, when we die, what do they count for anyway? You get to the end of your life and you look back and you think of all this stuff I've done, but soon it's going to be forgotten anyway. What is life all about? Is there any point? Is there any hope? I don't know if you read the newspaper or watch the news. If you do, you will see that we are being told that the hope for us is what we do with our plastic bottles. The hope for us is how much money we give to the NHS. Have you seen this? This is what the world is looking to give us some meaning and hope and just try and make life a little bit better, making sure we're recycling plastic, which is a good thing, by the way. Making sure we're giving money to the NHS, which is a good thing, by the way. Electric cars, good thing, by the way. But what do all those things tell us? Everyone is basically saying the answer to all our problems, the only hope we have is ourselves and us doing something. But I have to object, because that's not what the Bible teaches us. The message of the Bible is not that we are the solution. It's not. The message of the Bible, the good news of Easter, is that Jesus is our only hope. And because of him, life has purpose and meaning. 2 points this morning, really, really straightforward. So straightforward, any one of you could have come up with them. The first point is this, that Jesus definitely died. Mark took us through a whole load of eyewitnesses that confirmed to us that Jesus was definitely dead. So he tells us about this bloke called Joseph of Arimathea. He was quite a powerful man, a rich man. He wanted the body of Jesus. So he went to the Roman governor, Pilate, and he asked Pilate for the body. Why? Because Joseph of Arimathea was absolutely certain Jesus was dead and wanted to give him a proper burial. Now, why would Pilate give Joseph the body? Only if Pilate was convinced that Jesus was also definitely dead. He was a Roman governor. He would not take a man down off a cross that was being punished for crimes he had apparently committed unless he had served his punishment, which was death. Pilate was a bit amazed that Jesus had already died, so he summoned the centurion who confirmed Jesus was definitely dead. So Pilate and the centurion were certain that Jesus was dead. Now, what about Jesus' followers? Jesus' followers, we read about them, some of these ladies, decided to go and buy some spices. Why? Because they wanted to put those on the dead body of Jesus when he was buried. So they also were convinced that Jesus was definitely dead. Now that's quite something, talking about a dead person on Easter Sunday morning, which is a day of celebration and new life. It might seem quite morbid, but it's a really important thing to know that Jesus was definitely, definitely dead. And I'll tell you why. Because that one day will happen to all of us. Not crucifixion, but one of us, all of us, one day will definitely die. Now let me ask you a question. Is that normal? Is that just the circle of life? Is that just part of life? I don't think so. I actually think that death is abnormal. Let me tell you why I say that. We sing a song at our Friday night children's club baseline, and in fact we sing it sometimes on a Sunday morning. It's called Totally God, Totally Man. And there's a line in it that says this: Jesus cried when his friend Lazarus died, but his power brought him back to life when he called his name. Now that is recounting for us a story that we have recorded, a historical story we have recorded for us in the Bible. One of Jesus' closest friends, Lazarus, died. Jesus went to the tomb, and in a few moments, Jesus would raise Lazarus back to life. He would bring him back from the dead just by speaking words. And when Jesus got to the place where Lazarus was buried, the Bible records for us these words. It says that Jesus was deeply moved. Now, that's not a good modern translation. A more literal translation would be to say that Jesus snorted with anger. So Jesus arrives at the tomb of Lazarus, and he is furious with death. Why? Because this is abnormal. This shouldn't be part of life. So why is it? Why is it that people die? Well, to answer that question, we need to go back to the very beginning. And in the very beginning, God placed man and woman in a garden. And he very clearly spoke to the man and said to the man, if you disobey me, you will die. man disobeyed God, and the result is that death came into the world. From that moment, death reigned. We are all under condemnation of death. Death is a result of disobeying God. Now, if that's true, then what about Jesus? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus never disobeyed God. Jesus is the only person who was always obedient to his Father in heaven. So why can we say this morning that Jesus definitely died? Why did that happen to Jesus? I don't know if you've ever been out for a meal. And at the end of the meal, you've gone out with someone for a meal or maybe a coffee, and you put your hand in your pocket and you're about to pull out your wallet and they say, "Don't worry. Don't worry. I've got this covered. I'll pay for your Big Mac and fries." Oh no, you've got to pay for your Big Mac and fries first, haven't you? "I'll pay for whatever it is that you're eating today. I've got it covered. I'm going to pick up the price tag." Has that ever happened to you? No, me neither. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. It has happened to me. That's what Jesus did. Not just dinner. He didn't just pick up the price tag for dinner. Jesus picked up the price tag for all the things we've done wrong. See, what was happening on Good Friday was Jesus took the death that should have been mine and should have been yours. And that's why Jesus died. Someone made a very interesting point. God, back in the book of Genesis, we read that he did this great work. He created the world. And then we get to day number 7, and what did God do? He rested. Sabbath day, he rested. Well, Jesus died on Good Friday. What was the next day? The Sabbath day. His work was done, and he was led down to rest. And then on Easter Sunday, something amazing happened. I read a great quote the other day. It was this: "Imperious Caesar, dead and turned to clay, might stop a hole to keep the wind at bay." What a great quote. Do you not think? "Imperious Caesar, dead and turned to clay, might stop a hole and keep the wind away." What's the point of that quote? Even great people like Caesars die. And what's the point of Caesar now? Well, he might be able to be used to block up a hole. Is that it? Is that our only hope, to block up holes? No, because the second point is we know that Jesus definitely died, but the whole hope of the Christian faith, the hope of Resurrection Sunday, is Jesus definitely rose. Think about that. A man definitely died, Jesus, placed in the tomb, but the whole point of Easter Sunday is that Jesus definitely rose again. So we have these women, they're followers of Jesus. They arrive at the tomb, they've got these spices they want to place on Jesus' body. They have no clue how they're going to move this massive stone. And then in Mark 16 and verse 4, we read these words: "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed." "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Jesus definitely rose. The tomb was empty. An angelic messenger tells them the good news that he's no longer here. And we could go in the Bible to numerous eyewitnesses that saw Jesus now alive. People who ate with Jesus. People who could place their fingers in his side, in the wounds. Amazing. Now, what does all this mean? It means death, which is something we're all terrified of, if we were just honest with people, death has been beaten. The accomplishment of Jesus means death is no longer something to be terrified of. That thing that's hanging over all of us doesn't need to make us totally fearful because Jesus has beaten it. Do you see how that's a much better hope than recycling plastic? Do you see how that's better than electric cars? Do you see how that's better than giving money to the NHS? Now, all those things will make our planet a bit cleaner and they'll delay the inevitable, but they can't save us. There's only one person that can save us. There's only one Savior. There's only one rescuer that can save us, and that's Jesus. And this is the great news of Easter Sunday. And I think deep down, we all long for resurrection, don't we? I think it's one of our deepest desires. Nearly every good book or film has the basic same plot line. You get this person who has some catastrophe and just is in the ashes, and then it's a wonderful resurrection story. How they come back to prominence and they save the day. Or remember that financial crisis? Do you remember what happened after the financial crisis? Lottery sales shot up. Why? Because the lottery offers resurrection for all those people that used to be rich and are now broke. What about the X Factor? Why do people go on the X Factor and risk ridicule from Simon Cowell? Because they want resurrection. Don't we love the stories? You know, oh, I had a terrible time at school. I used to get bullied and I have a dead-end job. And then they start to sing and it's amazing. We all love it. Why? Resurrection. This nobody's become a star. That's what we all long for. Not just a resurrection and becoming a pop star. Not in just having loads of money in the bank. We need a proper resurrection, the real thing. Jesus offers that to us today. Because Jesus definitely died, but he also definitely rose. He beat death. And ever since, death has not been working properly. Death no longer has the final word. Death is supposed to be final. It's not because of Jesus anymore. There is hope. Life is no longer meaningless because it never comes to an end. So what are we going to do as we conclude this morning? Jesus died and he paid sin's debt. He rose again, showing that payment was accepted, showing that he is a conquering king. Does everyone benefit from this? No, it's only his followers. This morning we all have two options. Option number one is to try and be your own savior. We might go our own way and try and be our own savior and try and produce our own resurrection story. And then when we die, God is going to demand payment for our many sins, which is eternal death. Option number two, we trust Jesus to be our savior. We know our many sins and we're sorry for them. And when we die, we are welcomed with open arms into eternal life, which, by the way, is forever. Why? Because Jesus has already paid sin's debt. So this morning, will you trust Jesus? Will you believe what he says? Will you choose to follow him? If so, your sin is dealt with. And one day, you too, even though you will physically die, you will go to eternal life, never to die again. At the back of church, there is a stack of Bibles just next to the lift. And if you would like to know more about the Easter story and what it means to follow Jesus, please take one of those and read it. If you want to give one away, take it and give it away. If you want to speak to me after the service, I'm available. If you'd like to ask some questions to know what it means to follow Jesus, please come and speak to me or someone else that you know is a Christian. Or maybe something's resonated with you. Well, don't leave it there. This is too important to leave to Easter Sunday. Why not come back next Sunday and hear some more on the Sunday after? Why not ask someone that attends this church, some of the activities that we have on, so you could come and know more about what it means to follow Jesus? We're going to pray, and then we're going to stand to sing, and then I'll pray again and give thanks for our food. Our service will be over, and you'll be welcome to join us downstairs for some food. Let's pray together, and then we'll stand to sing. Father, we thank you that Jesus definitely died for our sin. Thank you that there are many, many historical documents that back that up. And thank you that also Jesus definitely rose. And again, so much evidence confirming that to be true. May we all see how that impacts us today. Father, please speak to our hearts and confirm to us that this is real, that this matters, that Jesus is the only hope. Please do that miracle in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.